You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
All right, grab your Bible and join me in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're kind of closing out the school year with a series just called Closing Thoughts. We're taking a look at the kind of the last chapters or the last maybe a couple paragraphs of a number of New Testament books, and just looking at how they have finished big endeavors of, you know, Paul writing these things. Kind of what were their main ending thoughts or main ending, you know, points. Of course, in the social media world for the last 2.5 weeks has been filled with one event going on. Does anybody know what that one event that social media has been filled with?
Johnny Depp.
Huh? Johnny Depp and Amber Heard's defamation suit trial, right? Oh, yeah, I don't know. That's been, yeah, the last 2 weeks, I guess. But even that, like, that kind of had a blurb for a day, but still, like, the Johnny Depp thing keeps coming back up, right? And it's this he said, she said, who did what, and how does it all go? And, you know, it's interesting as you think about that kind of law versus, say, the Supreme Court law kind of thing. Because the Supreme Court type of a case is not primarily being determined based upon testimony. Right, it's being determined based upon an interpretation of law and how justices are wrestling with that. But in something like a defamation case trial, people are worried about who said what, and is what they said trustworthy or believable or understanding. And so people are watching this, and there's body language experts that are trying to judge, you know, the way that somebody is saying something, whether you believe what they're saying or not, and all of those kind of things. And we live in a day where, whether we consciously do it or not, we do the same thing, right? We look at people based upon our experience with them, based upon their appearance, based upon their position in society. When they say something to us, we make a judgment about what they say on whether or not we think we believe them or not. Right? It's kind of the old joke of how do you know when a politician's lying? Their mouth's moving, right? Like, you know, it's just a joke and a generalization, but we just have this understanding that that's what it is that we need to be, you know, understanding. For years and years, Don Ernst was a missionary pastor here in rural Alaska, and I know some of you guys have met Don. If you haven't, if you're ever popping through North Pole, what is the name of his church there? Community Baptist Church, or yeah. Anyways, I can't remember the actual name of his church. It's on Badger Road. But anyways, great guy to get to know. But one thing to know about Don is that he jokes all the time, and so when he's actually saying something important or serious, like, you don't catch on it initially. Like, he'll be talking, and, you know, and you're just like, hey, oh wait, no, he's being serious, right? You gotta, you know, it's those kind of, because it's just, I judge based upon what he says, based upon his character and how he normally operates, right? And you do the same thing with me, and it's just kind of the way that we operate within our society. And this idea is what Jesus picks up on when he gives his commissioning to his disciples, and he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that witness is that we are going to testify about the truth of who God is and what God has done in our lives. And this is the conclusion that Paul has to this church in Galatia, where he's talking about their testimony. We're going to look at three aspects of the testimony that we have as he kind of looks, or, you know, concludes this book. Galatians as a book is interesting because it's probably one of the harshest that Paul wrote. The intro, just his to and from, I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to you, the church in Galatia, right? It's the shortest of it, and immediately he jumps into the issue. His first line out of the introduction is like, I am astounded that you're falling away and believing a different gospel so fast. And then he gets to Galatians chapter 3, and it's like one of the most blunt things. Like if you got an email where somebody wrote this to you, you would like take offense. And he begins it by saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Right? It is this heavy, heavy thing, because what they were doing is there were false teachers that had come into the church in Galatia, and they began to teach another gospel. And Paul has really harsh statements and really harsh words to deal with about that. And there was this kind of stratification that had existed of people that were beginning to believe what we now would refer to as Gnosticism, this idea of secret teaching or special revelation that was outside of the core teaching of Scripture. And so these that had received that, they thought of themselves as being ultra spiritual or maybe extra saved or something along those lines, and kind of saw themselves as superior Christians to others. And he was basically saying, listen, Jesus is enough, and anything beyond that, and anybody that tells you anything beyond that, they can go to hell. That's literally the words that he uses in there. So how does he, with such a harsh kind of directive, as he concludes this book, how does he end it? Well, he ends it by saying this. We'll just read the whole thing. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. He says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. For the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Three, I think, categories of testimony that he is saying here is he's telling this church that has been so troubled, that's been so divided, that's been so messed up theologically, he wants them to be obedient to what it is that God has told them to, that they do have a witness, that they have a testimony, that people are looking to them and trying to see the cross of Christ, trying to see the regeneration that comes by knowing God. And the first one is that we have a testimony to each other. We have a testimony to each other. He begins this, even with all of the harsh words, all of the harsh statements, he begins it by calling them brothers, brethren. This familial term that he only uses in the context of Christian community, that they are one family because of the gospel, and he doesn't lose that. He's not preaching to people that he doesn't believe, don't know Jesus, and are not following him. But what he says of them is, he says, even if anyone is caught in a trespass or caught in sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now what he's describing here is not a pattern of sin. This is not somebody that's caught in, you know, their life is marked and defined by a continual nature of sin. That they're a liar and a reprobate and sexually immoral and all these kind of things, and unrepentant in these kind of things. This is somebody who, by accounts of this, has been living a Christian life, and something creeps in, something sneaks in, something pops up, and it's caught. It's seen by other believers. And as they see that, he plays on this this almost picture that they had of this spiritual maturity, or, you know, seeing themselves as being spiritually superior. And he says, you who are spiritual, if you think you're more, then you step in and restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Not in a spirit of superiority, not in a sense of, oh yeah, you screwed up and I'm going to show you how bad you screwed up, but a coming alongside, a coming underneath, a lifting up. It's the picture of when somebody falls in the Christian faith, when we sin, when we err, and we open our eyes as we're laying on the ground, the first thing that Jesus calls us to see is not other believers pointing, but other believers with their hand outstretched saying, get back up. And his encouragement to them in this testimony to each other is that each one is to look out for themselves also, so that they too will not be tempted. I read something that I thought was interesting this week. You know, when you look at society and you look at things that are common within culture, or things that are, you know, within pop culture that just become normal and you don't think about them maybe necessarily very much. And it was somebody that was doing a theological treatise on the song, "The Devil Went Down to Georgia." You guys are familiar with this one, right? And where Johnny hops up on the fiddle stump and plays the fiddle hot, and the devil has to lay the golden fiddle at his feet because he knows that he's been beat. And it was basically somebody wrote the end of that story. And it was in prose, you could sit there and sing along with the tune with it as you're reading it. And it basically was the devil going back to hell with a grin on his face, because the devil plays the long game. And what the devil had done was he had given him a fiddle of gold, but he had also given them something much more deadly. He had given him a heart of pride. And that heart of pride would ultimately bear fruit in a much deeper and longer and real sense. And of course, we know that it's a silly story and it doesn't have anything in reality. But the reality of how that goes is that we think, yep, I can show in my own pride. If you look at how Satan operates throughout Scripture and you see people in their gifting fall, David in his great strength, in the time when kings went out to war, when he would have been at his greatest, he found himself at home in peace and found himself in sexual sin. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, made a foolish decision to take upon himself wives who loved different gods and turned his heart away. Even Judas, who was so gifted in finances that the other disciples gave him the purse strings of their ministry budget, saw that gifting as something, as a means of gain, of turning over Jesus. the testimony that we have to each other is that when we are caught, not if, but when in the Christian life we find ourselves at a place of being caught either in our own understanding, we see it in ourselves and we go, oh no, or when another brother or sister in Christ sees that in us and calls that out, we do it in such a way as to testify, bearing one another's burdens, as he says in verse 2, we bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ that he's talking about here is the command that Jesus gave to his disciples, where he said, this new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And in so doing, we were a testimony to each other of the reality that we equally need the grace of God to meet us where we are. Each one of you must examine his own work, and then in such a way, as you examine your own life, you'll be able to boast in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. It is one of the great challenges that we do face in our Christian life as we try to gauge where we are. We so often are tempted to gauge our spiritual life according to the people that are around us. And realizing that we're on the same road, but we didn't start from the same place. We don't have the same story. We don't have the same framework. We don't have the same information. There are people that you look at and you say, like, man, their marriage is so great and ours is so challenging. And as you look at that and you go, but do you realize that the framework, the story that they came from, they came from a broken system? And so there's a challenge of that. So you can look at your own and judge your own life and your own character and your own morals based upon other people, but it's a flawed thing. We started on the road at different places. So we're never called to judge ourselves based upon other people's journeys. We're always called to judge our own hearts as we look to Christ and His inclination to us. We have a testimony to each other, and what he bleeds into is the second part. We have a testimony to ourselves. We always think about the context of testimony being something that we speak out, but we also don't need to forget that we're called to preach the gospel to ourselves. We're called to testify to ourselves. This is what he says there in verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. Now notice this is the second time that he says this. Let's see, where was the other one? Verse 3, he says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he actually is nothing, he deceives himself. And here in verse 7 he says, do not be deceived. We have a temptation to lie to ourselves all the time, because we have nobody to counter the argument. We are our own smartest person in our own mind. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. The testimony to ourselves is we're asking the question, God, what good thing have you done for me? And testifying to that truth of the reality of what is it, God, that you have done? What victory have I seen in my life because of you? And it is a constant reminder of the goodness of God in our life as we continually believe the gospel, continually believe the reality of what it is that God has done. And he says ultimately in this, as we think about our own mind, as we think about our own heart, as we testify, he uses the term of sowing seeds. This is what Shell's doing right now in our house. Our house is full. Every windowsill and all kind of places has got little pots of you know, plants going around. And you know, some are big and some are still small, and some have gigantic leaves and others, you know, not so much. And every day she gets up and she squirts him with water and I'll ask, you know, how's it going? And she said, well, this one, it's got some spots that are going on it. And this one's got, you know, but this one looks like it's really good. Man, I think if these are going to do great, we're going to have a great salsa year, which me and the kids are super happy about, right? All of those kind of things. And it's this constant careful evaluation of what was it that was sown and is it healthy? Is it growing? Is it doing what it needs to do? And so as we testify to the goodness of God to ourselves, we are asking the question, am I sowing to the Spirit? Are the things that I'm doing, or am I doing them in such a way as to say, God, I want you to be glorified and I want to look more like Jesus because of these actions? Or are we sowing to our flesh in such a way where it doesn't lead to the things of God? It doesn't lead to His benefit. Now the challenge of that, of looking inward and testifying to ourselves, is sometimes life's hard. Sometimes life's not easy. Sometimes the effort that we put out doesn't bear the fruit that we wish it would. Or maybe it doesn't bear the fruit that we wish it would as quickly or as plentiful as we maybe wish that it would. This, of course, was the experience of every gardener last summer, regardless of how master of a gardener you were, right? The Affelbecks and the Scottons and all, you know, these master gardeners within our communities, we didn't feel so bad looking at our stuff that just wasn't producing nothing because theirs didn't either. And this is the point of where he's saying in this, is he says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in the due time we will reap if we do not give up, or if we don't grow weary. And I know, for especially for those that work in the teaching side of our community and things like that, that there's a lot of sowing into the lives of kids. It's very much along the lines of parenting. You work and you work and you work and you hope and you hope, and then you have setbacks and challenges and frustrations, but there's this hope that at some point in time it sticks, at some point in time it flourishes, at some point in time it grows and matures. And so he tells us that, so then while we have opportunity, while we still have breath in our lungs, while we still have energy to engage, let us do good to all people. That sounds like a very modern thing. Love everybody. But he has a focus. Do good to all people, and especially to those that are of the household of faith. The world needs to know that we, as the children of God, love each other. They need to know we love them. But they need to know that we love each other. And this is the testimony that we have in our own heart of realizing that we are not special in and of ourselves. That God loves us the same way that He loves other people. And that grace that He's given to us, He gives to others, and we love people that kind of a way. So we have a testimony to each other. We have a testimony to ourselves. Then finally, what I would consider to be what we normally think of a testimony, we have a testimony to the world. Paul says something strange in verse 11. He says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It seems like it's almost just kind of sticks out of nowhere in the midst of that. Like, what in the world is that about? And of course, we don't have the original manuscript. We don't have the actual piece of paper that this letter was written on and sent to the church in Galatia. But what we do know is that most of this book was written as Paul was dictating it to a secretary that would have been, as Paul was speaking, they would have been writing this down, except for this part that it's almost as if he pushes the guy aside and sits down, picks up the quill with his own hand, and begins to write. And he says of them, look at these large letters that I'm writing to you. Now remember, the church in Galatia knew him personally. He had planted that church, he had spent time with them, and they knew of him and all of his story. And at another place, he describes coming to them not well, like not physically well. And again, these are one of those things that I wish that we had some kind of church history that had been written alongside all of the New Testament so that we'd have all of this information, like what was that about and what did that mean? As of right now, all we can do is speculate based upon a couple of things. And two prominent theories in this, some of this plays into, if you've ever heard, remember when Paul wrote and described his thorn in his flesh? That's been debated. What was that? He called it a messenger of Satan. Some people talk, you know, said was that his frustration, maybe with him being single or something like that. I actually lean more on the side that it was a physical ailment that Paul dealt with, that he was burdened by, that he saw as hindering his ministry, just simply because of the physical nature of what he had. Some theologians believe that his description of Galatia when he was with them described that he possibly could have contracted something like malaria when he was in southern Asia doing ministry at that, which if you've ever heard of anybody that had malaria, it is not a happy thing to have. But this one verse is something that I think ties into a longer part of Paul's ailments. Early on in Paul's ministry, something very traumatic happened to him. He was stoned, supposedly to death. In other words, they did the whole thing of pelting him with rocks till he was unconscious, laying on the ground. And what you would do as you finished stoning someone is you would come to them with a large rock and drop it on their head, with the idea of finishing the job. And that's what happened to Paul. And he awoke. The people that were with him got him, and he came back in and finished preaching out his sermon before he left town. And I personally believe that that incident affected his life the rest of his ministry. And there's a lot of theologians that believe that that final act of dropping the rock on his head actually might have changed the way that his face looked and changed even his vision, such that when he wrote, he would have had to have written very large, showing that this was, I can't write any smaller because I can't see any better to be able to be in that. And that kind of a statement as he describes this, he begins it by saying, "See with what large letters I am writing this to you." And then he goes on to talk about circumcision and those that want to push this issue of legalism for the form of Christianity. But the point that he brings it into is they want to push legalism to you because they don't want to be persecuted. They want to live safe. They don't want the world to look at them and think of them as weird. Or they don't want the world to look at them and think that they're this odd sect of Judaism. They want the world to accept them so that they can boast that, look at how much we've loved the world. And his statement, I think, in this is to say, our testimony to the world is that even if you kill us, Jesus is still true. Even if you mar us and harm us and hurt us, it doesn't change what Jesus did. He says, if I'm going to boast, I would rather boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which this world that you're trying to woo, that you're trying to have like you, that world has been crucified to me. And his testimony to them is this, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, any of this dynamic of legalism, none of that plays anything, only the new creation. And then he says to them, he says, those who will walk by this rule. What is the rule he's talking about here? And I think it's this. It's him saying, be okay testifying to the world in such a way where it's okay to be persecuted. He's tying this to what Jesus said, right? Blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake. For those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And then there's just kind of almost an exhausted statement at the end of this hard letter. He says, from now on, Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I think it's easy to forget that Paul was physically changed because of being a follower of Jesus. The number of times that he had been whipped, the number when he had been stoned, those things don't leave your body. And in the midst of all of that, his physical presence, as he got up and said, "I am an Old Testament scholar. I have a PhD in Old Testament literature." That's what it meant for him to be a Pharisee. "I studied at," in the equivalent of him saying, like, I have a doctorate degree from Yale. I studied under the best of the best. I was everything that anybody could boast in. And all of that meant nothing to me. Jesus meant everything, and I show you that by what it costs me in my own body. And in so doing, it became a testimony to the world. Martin brought up during prayer time again the reality of the persecution and the situation that is happening in the Ukraine right now. And the reminder that things are hard in this world. As the moment of the leak that happened in the Supreme Court this last week brought up another moral issue that has been a dividing point amongst our nation along primarily ideological lines. And of course, in that dynamic, there are Christians that are standing up and saying, we want to love people. We not only want to love unborn babies, we also want to love pregnant mothers that are unexpected in that kind of a situation. And we want to love people that are in broken scenarios. We want to love people in that. And of course, this tension that exists, I think, is only going to get harder. I don't necessarily see a moment in which our culture is going to radically change towards a biblical worldview. I see it getting harder. I see us going much the same way that Europe has gone, becoming a post-Christian society. And the dynamic of that and the hardship of that and the challenge that we are going to have to face is asking the question, are we as Christians willing to testify to the truth of what God has said, even if it costs us? Because right now, it really isn't costing us much. Maybe it costs us some Facebook friends. Maybe it costs us not getting invited to a work party. Maybe it costs us not getting to hang out with certain people. But that's not what it's costing our brothers and sisters in Christ in Afghanistan today. That's not what it's costing our brothers and sisters in Christ in rural China today. That's not what it's costing our brothers and sisters in Christ in Iran today, or the Congo today. No, in those contexts, they are testifying to each other about the goodness of God. They're testifying in their own hearts about His saving work in their own lives. And they're testifying to a world that is actively killing them, that Jesus is worth it. And so in the midst of, you know, if we were to write a letter to the Church of America today, I think in a lot of ways it would feel a lot like Galatians. There would be a whole lot of things that I would say, "You foolish Americans, who's bewitched you? Who's leading you to a different gospel? Who's causing you to love these kind of things?" Right? All of that kind of stuff. It would feel, I think, much the same. And so how would we conclude it? Well, if we concluded it much the same way that Paul did the church in Galatia, it would end with this reality of a statement of saying, are you willing to testify to the truth of who Jesus is, even if it costs you your life? I hope the answer is yes for me, and I hope it is for you too. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. I pray that it would be a stark reminder to us, a closing thought, as we find ourselves in a moment that is absolutely contrary to you and your spirit. That even though we find ourselves in a moment where the term love, mercy, justice is being thrown around, it has no definition in anything of truth that you've given. And so we pray, God, that you would help us to not grow weary in doing good. Help us not grow weary as we testify of the truth of your goodness to other believers. Help us to love your household of faith well and to do good to all people, even if they choose not to do good to us. Because Jesus, you are worthy of it all. And you ultimately create the new creation that we will one day live in. And in this moment, help us have eyes to see those tastes of heaven that you give us now. Those fellowship with other believers and the testimonies of transformed lives that we get to see around us. We pray, God, that that would continue until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.